Thank you for answered prayer this week in people's lives, and thank you the foreign baby is doing well, and thank you that Luke is making progress. Just continue to touch him. And Lord, our hearts are open now for Joyce especially and this situation. God, we pray that as they do this biopsy, it would just be an inflammation, would not be cancer. Lord, if it could be thy will, we pray that you would do that. And Lord, we think of others in our class, many here that have special needs today. Think of this one that Willie mentioned, has a financial need, a physical need. Pray that you would work there, we ask. And then Lord, ask you to bless in our time this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing to answer questions that you folks have turned in. And just before I introduce the topic this morning, the person that turned this in said, now I don't struggle with this, but there was a verse in scripture that he just didn't quite understand. And it deals with this topic. So I'm going to teach 2 weeks on this. And it may not apply to you at all. If anything, I hope it just firms up in your mind that your position is right. I am going to encourage you, however, if you have teenage children, that you, when we're done, you encourage them to go online to our website and listen to this lesson. Because the last time I heard a sermon on this, I taught it in college and career probably 25 years ago. But this is a topic that, though it may not be something you need to hear today, just want to clear up the Word of God and make sure we understand exactly why we believe what we believe. Often, I think in fundamentalism, we know what we believe, but we don't really know why. And so anyway, there's the introduction. Several years ago, and I've given this illustration before, we were looking to start a church website, so that kind of shows you how long ago it was. I was talking to one of our computer guys at the time, and he said, look, we do some church websites, and we did Grace Fellowship's website. If you'd like to see what we can do, go on their website and check it out. Now, you know Grace Fellowship, large church in Johnson City, probably has 2 or 3 services. I'm sure they run in the thousands. Big operation. So I thought, well, hey, I'll go look at their website. And so I'm looking through the website, and I'm looking at the different sermons, and one of them caught my eye. I don't remember the title, I remember the subject. He was preaching that day, and they only have services in the morning, so it was that morning, on if Christians should drink alcohol. And I thought, well, this would be interesting. So, and again, I don't remember if I was listening to it or reading it, one of the two, but anyways, I went through it. He said, some of you were raised in strict, fundamental homes that taught that drinking alcohol was a sin. He said, some of you were raised in homes where alcohol was rampant and there was drunkenness and all kinds of problems and all kinds of difficulties. And he said, I am here today to tell you biblically if it's okay for a Christian to drink alcohol. And he spent the rest of the time teaching that the Bible says it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. This was in Johnson City of a church of several thousand. There is a young man named Phil Driscoll. He's not really a young man at this point, who pastored a large mega church in Seattle, Washington. Listen to Forbes called Driscoll one of the nation's most prominent and celebrated pastors in 2011. The Preaching Magazine named him one of the 25, now listen, one of the 25 most influential English-speaking pastors of the past 25 years. This guy's somebody, okay? This is not Joe with an old church over here with 5 members. And he had multitudes of churches with incredible membership, and he got up one Sunday and he apologized publicly that he'd not started drinking alcohol sooner than he did. Now, we are sheltered. You know, you hear these kind of things, you think, oh, I just can't believe. Folks, it's everywhere in Christianity. Several years ago, the church that my wife grew up in, used to be South Sheridan, now it's Red Rocks Baptist Church, had a youth pastor that was very prominent, was at that church for a long time. He left the youth pastor work and began working with their couples in the church and had a class of several hundred, large Sunday school class, and he decided to leave the church and go start a church in downtown Denver, right in the mix, all the difficulties and things. And it wasn't long before he was blogging about his favorite microbrewery, his favorite beers. Now, who's right? The majority of Christianity today believes it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol. In our bylaws, it says you can't. Are we just Pharisaical, legalistic Christians that don't practice Christian liberty? Or do we believe what's true? Now again, I hope that none of you are dealing with this, and you probably aren't. But a question was asked about a verse, and I'm going to get to that verse in a moment. And so I'm just going to deal with this, because I think from time to time we just need to say, you know what, we are right. Here's what the Bible says. Here's why we came to our conclusion. Here it is, okay? So, number one, I'm going to start with problematic verses on drinking alcohol. Okay. Now let me encourage you. If you fall asleep today, do it right now. Okay. Don't wait 5 minutes from now and then fall asleep, because if you do that, you're going to go away with all kinds of problems. All right. Here are some problematic verses. All right. And I'm just going to read these to you. Numbers 15, 5 and 7 says, "And the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering." Okay. So the Israelites were to bring drink offerings to the tabernacle, to the temple. And it says, "And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor." This is interesting. "Unto whom?" Unto the Lord. Let me give you another one. And this is the verse that was given to me. And it says in Deuteronomy 14:26, "And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine." Now, I can explain that one, but listen to this one. "Or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household." In Judges chapter 9 and verse 13, there is a parable. They're trying to get this guy to be the king, and he's giving this parable. He says, "And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine," now listen, "which cheereth God and man." Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15 says, "He that causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man." Proverbs 31, 6. Here's an interesting one. "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." Again, stay awake at this point, okay? Don't go to sleep yet. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You say, well, those are all Old Testament. I'm glad you said that. Let me look at the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. "Likewise, let the deacons be grave." That doesn't mean dead, but it means serious. "Not double-tongued, not given to much wine." Which infers a little bit's okay. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:23. Now this one you can explain probably pretty well. And it says, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Now, again, you've heard that much. Now, don't go to sleep. Stay awake, okay? Now, but you've got to admit, if you just take those verses by themselves, you can conclude, you know what? Little alcohol won't hurt, okay? So there are some problematic verses. Now, there's the record of the verses. Let me give you some reasons for these verses being problems. One of them is the nature of wine in the Bible. There are four different Hebrew words for wine in the Bible. Now, the interesting thing is these verses go all the way from grape juice which is translated wine, to vinegar, which is translated wine, to mixed drink, which is not like you say today, but alcohol, wine with water, and then to strong drink, okay? All of those words are found in the Old Testament. Let me give you one verse that has three of those in it. In Numbers 6:3, which is about the Nazarite, we'll touch on this, we have time toward the end, says, he shall separate himself from wine, that's one Greek word, or Hebrew word, and strong drink, that's another Hebrew word, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, which is another Hebrew word. So when you read wine in the Old Testament, it may be grape juice, maybe vinegar, maybe mixed with water, maybe strong drink. Okay? Oh, and by the way, any idea what the percentage of alcohol was in the Old Testament, in these ancient times, in their strong drink? What? Let me just throw this out for some of you that are knowledgeable about such things. what's the percentage of alcohol in typical beer?
10%.
10%. All right. How about, now I don't know how to go from there, but what's the highest?
15.
I bet it's higher than that. Not in beer, but in like, what's something that has a lot of alcohol in it?
Moonshine.
Moonshine, tequila. I'm thinking, folks, we're talking more like 60 or 70% alcohol. It's high. It's really high. But anyway. In the Old Testament, in ancient times, I guess I should have researched that, but I hate to look, somebody look at my web browser and see I'm looking up all these different liquors, you know. So you got to be careful. And in the Old Testament time, it was 2 to 3%, even 2 to 4%. In the New Testament times, it may have got up to about 12%, okay? Obviously, no distillation processes back then. It was probably 1,000 years before that occurred, which obviously has raised it a bunch. But anyway, so Old Testament has four different words. New Testament has one word for wine. It is the word oinos. And you can kind of see that. It's used 29 times in the New Testament. 20 of those are in the Gospels. Okay, can you think of any times it was used in the Gospels?
The Last Supper.
I don't think the word wine was used there. They used the word the cup. The first miracle, the wedding of Cana, right? Turn the water into wine. There's a joke about that, but I don't have time to tell it. There's the parable about not putting new wine in the old skins. So most of those uses are there. There are five in the Book of Revelation. Isn't that interesting? And that's always usually talking about God pouring out the wine of His wrath on people. So that only leaves about four or five other passages. We'll touch on those as we go through. But the word wine, that Greek word, is always translated wine in the New Testament. Okay? Are you with me so far? Not fading yet? Okay, good. Hang in there. Now, not only are there different words for wine, I've already mentioned this, but there's also different levels of alcohol in wine. And in the New Testament, it may have got up to 12%, but it's interesting. They always or typically would mix their water with the wine. And it would be like one part wine, three parts water. Why would they do that? Well, there's about three or four reasons. One is if you're having soup and somebody shows up you didn't expect, what do you do? Well, you add more water so you have more soup, right? And that was one of the reasons, so the wine would go further. What's another reason?
To dilute it,
sure. Yeah, they didn't want to drink it at 12%. Why? Because they didn't want to get drunk. All right, so they would dilute it. And I had no idea of this until I was studying. But one of the men I was studying said they did it because it brought out more flavor in the wine. Now, I don't understand all that. And if you don't believe it, don't test it to find out, okay? Because I have no idea. So the nature of wine in the Bible. Secondly, as we're looking at this problematic verses, the need for wine in the Bible, and this is, again, not new to most of you probably, but if you were to drive around Thessalonica or Jerusalem in 90 AD, you would not see any water treatment plants. Yeah, you wouldn't be driving, well, you'd drive your chariot. You know, I knew what I was talking about. No water treatment plants. So what's wrong with, what do you got? What kind of water have you got? You've got bad water, and it's got all kinds of bacteria and parasites in it and all kinds of things like E. coli and salmonella and staph and all these things you don't want to have. And so what they did was they would take the water and they would add a little bit of wine to it. And it's interesting, I always thought that the alcohol in the wine was the thing that killed all the bacteria, but it's not. Two microbiologists in Oregon State University in 2002 studied the process, and what they found was the fermentation process produces several kinds of acids, and it's those acids, not the alcohol, that actually kills the bacteria. Now, this, by the way, explains one verse I already read. Which one? When Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. What was the problem? Now, here's that's a great verse for several reasons. You that are thinking, what is he inferring? They got bad water. It's used medicinally. But what's he inferring about Timothy? What's he saying about Timothy? He has stomach problems. Why? Because he's not drinking wine. Okay, you see that? And he said, because you're just drinking straight water, Timothy, you got stomach trouble. You got parasites. You got bacteria. You need to drink a little bit of wine mixed with that water to kill the bacteria. Okay? All right? So, secondly, we've looked at some problematic verses. Now, again, let me look around here. All right, you're all awake still. Good. Secondly, some principles about drinking alcohol found in the Bible, and these are clear. Number one, you got it? Here we go. Drunkenness is condemned. Drunkenness is condemned. Okay? Now, this is a two-part lesson. Next week, we're going to get to the issue of drinking a little bit. But let me give you some verses about drunkenness. Proverbs 20, verse 1. You've heard this most of your life. Wine is a what? Mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby, now listen, is not too smart. That's the Seaman translation. Actually, that's the Preacher Lastly translation. They're not wise. Now, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 23, because this is an extended passage. Proverbs 23, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. You got it? And it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Men, don't say my wife, okay? You're in big trouble if you do that. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Look at all those terrible things. Babbling, fighting, which is contention, sorrow, woe, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. They that tarry, now this is interesting. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. There's the fermentation. And at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. How many want to be bitten by? How many like snakes? Probably some of you do. I hate them. I despise them. It's part of the fall. But I doubt if anybody in here wants to be bitten by a snake. How many have been bitten by snakes? Willie, there you go. All right, several of you. We understand? No, I'm just kidding. All right. It says in verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou beest he that lieth down the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast. It's a guy in a boat, and he's fallen all over the place, and you've seen that. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? And look at this. They go through all that, and what do? When they get sober. I will seek it yet again. Wow. You say again, well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Boy, there's a clear verse, isn't there? What is it? What's the verse in the New Testament that clearly says drunkenness is not right? There we go. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. All right? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Drunkenness is condemned in the Bible. Now, why is it condemned? This is really interesting. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Now, we're going to go to the very first mention of the word wine in the Bible. Very first mention. And if you're a Bible student, you know that there's a law of first mention. And that first mention is really important. So here it is. All right, Genesis chapter 9. What's the context? Just kind of scan, look through there. What is it? After the flood. All right. So the world is wicked, and God says, oh, man, man's heart is wicked, and oh, but I found a guy. Now, think about this, folks. The one guy he found was named Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow, he is somebody. This is a great guy. So the flood comes, everybody's destroyed except Noah and his sons. The waters go down, they get off the boat, and here we are. All right, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and the fear of you, the dread of you should be upon every beast, and so forth, so forth. All right, he goes down to somewhere in the Bible. Thank you, you guys are so sharp. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. That's okay, isn't it? He's got vineyards, he's got some grapes now. And he drank of the wine. Now, remember who this was. He drank of the wine, and he got drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. Now, we're not really sure. It appears that he exposed himself in some way. This is what alcohol does, doesn't it? It makes you do things you wouldn't normally do. Now, that's bad in itself. But then Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and God put a curse on Canaan in verse 25 and said, you're going to be a servant of servants, shall you be unto his brethren. Why? Because of his father's failure, and his response was incorrect. That's the first mention. In the very first mention of wine, what do we have? Somebody getting drunk, somebody doing something they would normally not do, somebody is affected by it. Wow. Now, the second mention, I'm just going to tell you real quickly. The second mention is found in Genesis 19. You don't need to turn there. This is the story of Lot. And you know the story, don't you? God miraculously delivers Lot and his wife and his daughters, and they leave Sodom. Of course, his wife looked back, turns to a pillar of salt, and he goes up in the mountains and he's living with his daughters. And his daughters say, hey, you know what? We don't have any husbands. We don't have any children. Here's the plan. We'll get dad drunk and I'll go in to our father and become impregnated and I'll have children. So one of them did it one night. Next one did it the next night. By the way, why did Lot do that? Why did he allow it to happen? Because he was drunk. And by the way, anybody know who the offspring, the names of the two offspring were? Or what people came out of that? The Ammonites and the Moabites. Enemies for Israel all the time. Wow. You know, not only is drunkenness condemned because of what it is, but also because it's what it's associated with. Have you ever thought about that? What goes along with drunkenness? Spiritual, godly, what'd you say? Sports? That was a low blow. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you're a Tennessee fan, you may be tempted to drink at this point in time. It's very possible. But think about the things that go along with drunkenness and the debauchery and the licentiousness. So these are Bible words. The things that happen, let me just give you a couple of them. In Romans chapter 13, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Okay? These works of the devil. And it says, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering. There's that immorality. And wantonness, not in strife and envy. Where you have these fights and guys killing each other, what's usually going on? They're probably drinking too. It's all part of it. I'm going to skip a couple of these. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you Galatians 5:16-21. That's the passage about the fruit of the Spirit. It also has the fruit of the flesh. One of them is drunkenness and sinfulness and wickedness. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, which means they're abusive, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. He said, don't even eat with those people. Okay? 1 Peter 4:3 says, for the time of our life may suffice to be wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Do you have any question whether it's okay for a believer to get drunk? Is the Bible clear on this issue? How many of you say, Gary, I believe the Bible is clear. A Christian should never get drunk. Okay. Now, our time is gone. Next week, I'm going to talk about the fact that the drinking is restricted in the Bible. And then I'm going to ask about 7 or 8 questions to kind of nail this down. Because all we've talked about is drunkenness so far. And I don't know any pastor that says, you know what, it's okay to go out and get drunk. Now, there may be some. So we really need to deal with the real issue, which is it okay to drink socially as long as you don't get drunk? And by the way, this is deep, okay? Sit up straight. Really be thinking, okay? You with me, Kim? You ready? Okay. I know you're thinking about Grace Thy Faithfulness still, and you're going through all those notes. What's the best way to make sure you never get drunk? Isn't that deep? I have never been drunk in my life, at least on alcohol. I've had some medication sometimes that kind of like drank 4 bottles of NyQuil, you know, that'll do it. You know why I've never been drunk? Because other than medicinally, I've never drank any alcohol in my life. And you know what? I know some of you can't say that. I was raised in a preacher's home, and I praise God for that. Now, I don't have a testimony, and I was saved out of the terrible dredges of sin and the gutters of sin. I was a sinner. I was lost just like anybody else. But I praise God that he kept me from those things. And I tell you what, folks, if you're around people that try to encourage you to take, well, just take, you know, a little bit of wine at supper, whatever, I want to remind you, it only takes one drink for some people to become totally addicted to it. I don't want to be too specific, but someone I have known since they were born, don't live in this area, found out recently, the family says he is an alcoholic, promising life, young man, he's a fireman, nothing to do with firemen, but going up in the ranks, doing a great thing, you know, and has all kinds of potential. And by the way, it's interesting, he's got pulled over for DUI twice, and if he gets another one, he loses his job. You know who he was drinking with? The fire chief. Folks, I want to remind you, alcohol brings you nothing but trouble and difficulty, and it can ruin your life. Now, again, I know probably most of you are not tempted with this. You're probably like me. You were raised where it was wicked, and you just don't do it. But just in case, okay, remember what the Bible says about drunkenness. Next week now, we'll get right down where the rubber meets the road, and we'll get to whether it's right to drink it at all. Okay, good. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's clear, and pray that you would just drive these thoughts home to our heart. We thank you, Lord, for our upbringing, for our church's stand on this issue. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people here this morning. There may be someone here this morning who has struggled with this in the past, maybe even struggling now. They may have family members who are struggling. Lord, we have teenagers in these families that are growing up. And oh God, I pray that you would work in these situations and spare our teenagers from experimenting with alcohol or anything else like that. And Lord, for folks who are struggling in their life, maybe with somebody in their life who drinks, God, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. Help them to love them with all their heart and to pray for them and to live a godly Christian life, that their life might speak and show the greatness of being a Christian. Lord, help, I pray, in these situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.